If you weren't here last night, this is our guest speaker, Cindy Gem. She's doing all our main sessions, and we have some workshops and all that, but she's got the brunch right here. So we're praying for you, and you're doing great.
Thank you. Thank you. There's an old song, and a friend of mine at church used to sing it all the time. That was like her thing. Like, go light your candle, go light your world. Hope I don't start something. And I broke this pot on purpose and tried to leave room for it to. I had to back off. Turn him off. Thank you. Okay, so I turned this off, did you say? Okay, I'm good? Okay. See, I'm hesitant. I don't know if you're going to actually see this, but there's a point to that. Okay, I heard a guy talk once. I think Bill told me, an older preacher guy says, tell him what you're going to tell him, and then tell him, and then tell him what you told him. Yeah. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you in case I get sidetracked and you miss the point. I'm going to give it to you right up front, and then you won't be lost later. Because I'm going off your key verse for this retreat. Philippians 2, and if you want to turn to Philippians 2 in your Bible, that is where we're going to start. But the main point is the last couple phrases in that verse. It says, among whom you appear as... No, let's read the whole thing. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And I think I titled this Holding Fast, and that's like the end, but we're going to get there. So my two main points are going to be, you appear as lights in the world, and you're holding fast the word of life. So if I skip around, wave at me or something, say, come on back, because that's where I'm supposed to be headed. Okay, so in Philippians 2, in verse, hold on, I'm dropping other people's stuff. Not good. Okay, I think we're ready. You see, when it says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, and I do have a couple commentaries, I just feel the need to say that. My husband got tired of me asking him questions, and he gave me my own set. He said, here, answer your own questions. So it's like that. So I looked up that verses 15 and 16, and it says, among whom you shine is not an encouragement like, hey, gals, go shine. It's a statement of fact. Christians are lights in the world. The only question is, how brightly are you shining? And then we are to fulfill our place as lights in the world. So how are we to do that? Well, this is where we back up into the first part of Philippians chapter 2. In the first, like, four verses, he tells us what to do. Paul's talking to the people, the church at Philippi, and he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, and these are things we can be doing, encouraging, consoling, fellowship, affection, compassion. He says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Sometimes I get my tongue tangled around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, as we had laid out for us earlier, but also for the interests of others. In everything in these four verses, you can make a list. These are things we can do to shine as our lights in the world. And then verse 5 through 11 tells us why. Jesus is our example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was the superstar. Evelyn Dubois, he says, he was God, he is God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in it and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. His name is in lights for all to see. So that, every time you see so that, you got to ask yourself, why is it there? So that the name of at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. This is the gospel, and this is why we shine. So Jesus will be glorified. So our Father God will be glorified. Not so I will be glorified. Here's what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be an arrow, not pointing you to me, but pointing you to Jesus. So that when this conference is over, you won't say, hey, she was cool. You will say, isn't God good? Isn't God great? This is who we came to learn more about and become enmeshed with. It's like, ah, I want to sit and have a conversation with you. I want to do what you tell me to do. I want what's in you to be in me. So I will show compassion to the world and do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I want it to be there for me. So this brings us right back down to where I'm, verse 11, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and this is Paul talking to them, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this isn't work for your salvation, it's work it out. Work what God has started in you. That work he's begun in you, keep going on it, work on it. For it is God who is at work in you and me, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then a practical part of that, do all things without murmuring or disputing. And when you do that, when you don't murmur, when you do not dispute, then you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Then you will appear as lights in the world. Did you ever think that just not complaining in the grocery store line would make you a light? Because see, the guy in front of you can say, oh, this line is so long, and that guy's so slow. It just so many coupons. I used to be that coupon lady. It's like, but if you could just say, hey, how neat that God has given us how much food we have. Hey, with all this rain, think of the good summer we're going to have. You can think of something positive to say instead of joining the crowd, because you could fit in with them and say, yeah, you are so right. This is the lousiest store I've ever been to. They only open up two lines. They got 8 things. They could be getting us out of here quicker. If I find something positive to say, I'm a light right there. I don't have to preach him a sermon. I don't have to pass out a tract. And I have been a light right then and there. And it's an easy thing we can do. Priscilla Shire, and I'm again quoting the Armor of God book, says the greatest threat to the proliferation of the kingdom of darkness in our culture is the expansion of the kingdom of light. More lights in our world. And that's what we need. And why do we want to do that? And I think I love how everything is fitting together at this conference. I thought I already had that verse in my notes, and they've already mentioned it. Matthew 5:16. Let me turn there so I don't misquote, because I might. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Once again, it's not me. I'm to glorify my Father in heaven. And another way I do this is this guy right here. And if you will turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 11. Again, a letter by Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested or made known in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that, see the word so that is there again, why? So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I am not the gift. Jesus is the gift. I am the holder of the gift. I am the clay pot. He is the treasure. We have not this treasure in earthen vessels. I am the earthen vessel. And if my vessel was really cool and there's no cracks in it, you just see me. But because I'm a broken vessel, there's cracks. I've had trauma in my life. We all have stuff. And it's because of the stuff that people see Jesus in us. The light, see, I don't know if you can see it. This is, my candle's too low, I think, and the room is too bright. In my room, in the duskiness, my light was shining pretty good. Oh my goodness, that's another principle. Light shines better in a dark place. How is that? Okay, have a little. Imagine that. And I have another book I picked up at your book table 2 years ago. And I'm going to read a little bit to you from it. It's called Life is Difficult. This is a great truth. One of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see, you have to go with me here a minute. Because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it has been accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Most do not fully see this truth that life is difficult. Instead, they moan more or less incessantly, noisily, subtly, about the enormity of their problems, their burdens, their difficulties, as if life were generally easy, or as if life should be easy. They voice their belief, noisily or subtly, that their difficulties represent a unique kind of affliction that should not be and that has somehow been especially visited upon them, or else upon their families, their tribe, their class, their nation, their race, even their species, but not upon others. Others don't have this trouble. And I know about this moaning because I've done my share. One of the most common and naive sentences in the English language is perhaps the following. If I can just get through this problem, everything's going to be all right. There comes a time, and it may well be the birth of maturity, when we realize that once we get through our present problem, there will be another, and slightly larger and more intense than the one waiting to take its place. Problems are the litmus paper of the human story. How we respond to them may well be a measure of our health. All of us feel overwhelmed at some time or another, but problems in and of themselves are not necessarily bad. In fact, the root of the word problem means to throw or to drive forward. A life without problems would be meaningless and empty. So if you go to the part where it says to throw or drive forward, we come back to our verse, Philippians 3:15, which means holding forth the word of life. And one commentator says that could be translated holding fast or holding forth. And another guy said it could be both. It's a dual thing. We have to hold fast before we can hold forth. I can't share with you something that I don't have a firm grip on. So I have to hold fast before I can hold forth to you. You need strength to let your light shine. You're holding fast to the word, to Jesus, so that you can hold it out to someone else. But you have to make sure that what you're holding fast to is true. God's plumb line, the word of God, Jesus Christ himself. I need an objective truth to hold on to. It can't be how I feel from day to day. Because that's not real truth. I need an objective standard of truth. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I have to have a firm grip on here, a solid foundation. This is what I'm basing my life on. This is what I'm holding fast to. I can't do that. That I have to be able to share. I have to have a firm grip on it so I can share it with you. And that's why it makes me so sad when I was in Bible college and had an opportunity to really grow, that I did not take advantage of it. I learned peripheral knowledge. I learned New Testament history. I learned, but it wasn't like Jesus got a grip on my heart. When I was in school, I didn't have it. I had the opportunity, but I didn't have the passion in my heart for it. And now that I'm not in school and I have to live life and raise children, it's like, oh, God, why didn't I pay more attention? Because now I want to hold fast to this, and I want the ladies in my church to hold fast to this. I want everybody in this room to know that you can read and study for the Bible for yourself. You can understand it. The Holy Spirit can speak to your heart. You can learn how to look for so that's. Look for key words. God can speak to your heart, and you can hold fast to the word, and then you can share it with someone else. We had a guy come to our church, and we moved into a blue-collar neighborhood, and we have we've got a lot of biker kind of people that started coming to our church, and this guy used to be part of the Bandidos, and lots of tattoos in different places, but he started a barbershop, like a guy barbershop, not a salon, a barbershop. And Bill has him, I don't even know his last name. Bill puts things in his phones like Jason the car guy, Henry the barber. So Henry the barber is in my husband's phone, and that's the way he's in there. But Henry the barber got saved. I mean, dramatically, night and day, 360, he gets saved. And he wants Bill to teach him about the Bible. Bill started going to the barber shop at 8:30 in the morning with the other barbers, and they're having a little Bible study in the middle of the barber shop. People are coming in for haircuts, and he just keeps talking, and the barbers are getting saved. The Bandido guys are getting saved. And one of his motorcycle friends got in an accident, was in the hospital. They didn't think he was going to live, and Henry goes to visit him and finds out they're praying. And it was a head injury, you know, he's never going to talk, he's never going to, he's in rehab right now, hugging his daughter, he can talk. But Henry, because that family praying and prayed for him to heal, ministered to him. They were holding fast to a truth. And now Henry is holding fast to that truth. And Bill started that Start to Follow. We have a little discipleship book that he's been using. I think it's a Greg Laurie thing. And Bill started doing Start to Follow with Henry the barber in the barbershop, and now two more barbers have gotten saved. And now they're coming to church, and they're just so eager and raw, and we want to know this. But if Bill wasn't holding fast first, he doesn't know how to share it with Henry the barber. And if Henry the barber is not holding fast and in the word, he's not going to know how to share it with the next barber. We have to hold fast, know what we know, and hold on to it so we can share it with someone else. Our middle son went to college and has a degree in dance. When he was doing classical ballet for a while, when you're the guy in dance, you have to lift the girls. That's your main. You lift, you partner. It looks like she's doing all the work, but you are holding her up. Let me tell you, because I've watched them practice. And when he started, his first instructor did not tell him, you need to strengthen your core when you go to lift a girl. And he was arching his back. And so he had some pretty serious back problems for a while. He's lifting girls above his head and riding them on his shoulders and all kinds of, they do it in a lot of different ways. But he wasn't told to strengthen his core. And then he gets a second instructor and he's, oh yeah, you're doing that all wrong. You need to lift from your core. You need to do these core strengthening exercises so you can lift. And he said, I have to be strong to lift this girl above me. But I have to be strong spiritually to lift anybody else up around me. And it has to matter to me, or I don't care if you get it or not. It has to matter. When our daughter was in school, she didn't do well in math. She didn't get it. It didn't, you know, didn't have anything to do with her life or her brain. It's like, but when she got married, she wanted to have something to do, and she went back to school and went to cosmetology school. She's really good at hair and makeup, and so she wanted to learn. Part of her education was learning how to dye hair. You have to know math to dye hair. Did you know that? Fractions, how much of this do you put for, what color is that hair to begin with? And so how much of this tint and how much of this tint to come up with this color, and it's all math. Well, because it mattered to her now. She could know how it was going to work in her life. She got an A. She was the top of her class in hair dyeing, and it had math in it because it was something that mattered to her now. It has to matter to you. You have to hold fast. There has to be a desire for it. I have a little sign on my desk that says, ask God to put grooves in your heart for the seed of his word to take root and grow. And that's when we say, God, give him soft hearts. Give him hearts that want to hear your word. That's what we're saying. Let it get in there and grow. It's got to matter to you so you can be a light in the midst of a difficult life, because that's what Philippians 2 tells us. And then it has to matter to me. I have to hold it fast, and I have to be willing to share it with you. But if I don't know it first, you aren't going to get it either. If it doesn't matter to me, I'm just passing on information to you, and it's like, oh, well, yeah, she knows something. But it's so you'll know Jesus. And share knowing for yourself that you will be that light. And you will be like Evelyn Dubois. It's like just walking in the room lights up the room. That's you want to be that person. If Jesus isn't in you, he can't shine out of you. And my basis of shining is right here. And I have to hold fast so I can hold forth. And I'm sorry, I think I'm way short, but that's what I've got.